Well, I have lived a lot of days. In fact, I recently crossed another milestone, having lived more than 23,000 days here on planet Earth. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 90 and verse number 12, the psalmist prayed and he said, "Lord, teach us to number our days so that I may apply my heart unto wisdom." So as I've gotten older, I've prayed that prayer and I've started to count my days. And there's a lot of them, right? When you're young, you don't have so many days to look back on. But that's a blessing and it's also a curse. Because if our memories of the past are more exciting than our vision of the future, we've begun to die. And so I can't just live in the past, I've got to live today and have vision for the future. So that's a wonderful thing. And I can tell you this, I've seen a lot of things in those days, in my 23,000 days. And you know what? I've had a lot of invitations. Some invitations I could accept and others I could not. And the interesting thing is that in today's world, invitations are often viewed as irritations. You ever notice that? Back when I was a boy, growing up on a farm in Oregon, if we got an invitation to go to somebody's house for dinner after church, that was an exciting thing. Sometimes you'd get an invitation in the mail. Can you imagine that? Sometimes people would call you up and give you an invitation, and that was a pretty big deal. But nowadays, on any given day, I can look at my phone and I can see that there are maybe a dozen people or more that have invited me to do something that I don't want to do. And it's an irritation to me. I mean, every day somebody wants me to play Candy Crush Saga or Farmville or something or other. Or they want me to attend an event or to try their product or something like that. Some days I receive invitations to take the trip of a lifetime. If I will just click and answer a few questions. Some days I get invitations from this dear lady. She's a widow in Nigeria. I've never met her, but she keeps emailing me, and she keeps telling me that she would love to have my bank account information because she's the widow of a very wealthy government official in Nigeria, and he left her millions of dollars, and she wants me to send it. She wants to send me half of it or more because she knows the Lord told me that I would spend it wisely, and all she needs is my bank account. So I get all these invitations, and they're irritations because they don't offer anything of real value. And they're often a sinister threat from someone posing as a friend, but really wanting to do me harm. And rather than causing excitement or feelings of joy or gratefulness, these irritation invitations stress us out. How many of you would just say, "Some days I'm pretty stressed out, and I don't need another invitation for more stress," right? Besides, we've all known the hopeful anticipation of something that somebody promised to us only to end up disappointed. And if we're not careful, we could begin to think or feel like everything in life will end in disappointment for us. And so sometimes we stop believing. We may become critical or even skeptical or cynical about certain things, or perhaps guilt and shame and blame make us feel unworthy of anything other than disappointment or punishment in life. It's not unusual to feel that way. In the 13 years that I was pastor at Bethel Church in Chehalis, we had a prayer room. And in our prayer room, we kept a journal where people could go and they could write out their prayers or their thoughts to the Lord. And so some days as the pastor, I would go in the prayer room and pray, and I would just pick up that journal and read. And sometimes it just broke my heart, the things that people were praying for or the burdens of their heart. And on one particular day, I noted something written there, and this day was October the 2nd, 2002. So more than 16 years ago. And I read two different journal entries in the prayer book on that particular day, October 2nd, 2002. And they were as different as night and day. Here's the first one I read. Hear our heart's cry, O God, fill us, move in us and upon us. Purify our hearts and motives. Let us live in the realm of your approval and favor and blessing, because we are obedient and seeking you with our whole hearts. Let us blaze up with a holy passion for you, a fire that attracts others to the brightness of your glory. Let us not just do church, but be your church, alive and fruitful in our world. How we need you, Jesus. Thank you for being here and available. I love you, Lord. Now, as a pastor, when I read that, that was like saying sick 'em to a dog, you know? That was like, I want to say, preach on. Whoever wrote that anonymously obviously was an insider. I mean, it was like they were preaching a sermon, right? There is no doubt their passion was sincere. Their hearts were sincere. Their motives were sincere. There's no doubt about that. Then I read the next one, the next journal entry, very same day. Lord, if you're up there, I'm losing faith. If you're there, please help ignite the flame in those of us who don't believe but want to. And when I read that, I thought, you know, out of the two, I'm thankful for the one. And whoever wrote that, it probably was a woman, I think. But whoever wrote that first one, keep it up. Yes. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. But as a pastor, as a shepherd, I wanted to go after this one. And I think it was probably a guy. It might not have been. They were both anonymous. I don't know. But I thought to myself, how many people come every Sunday to all three of the services that we had on Sunday morning at Bethel Church? Hundreds of people. How many people are like this guy that want to believe, but they, like the man in the Bible that said to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. They're struggling. They've been disappointed in life. You can tell a distinct difference between those two. The first seemed like they were an insider. The second one seemed like they were an outsider looking in, a seeker asking for some spark to ignite passion where there seemed to be one. And I don't know where you are here this morning on the spectrum. You may be somewhere in the middle. You may be on one side or the other. But I have good news for you today. Imagine an invitation, a serious invitation from a faithful friend who is sharing really, really good news. In fact, the best news that you've ever heard. We usually have a much more positive response than I get from the invitations on my phone most of the time. They invite us to come and see so that we can experience for ourselves and share in their happiness and enthusiasm. And we respond with joyful anticipation, usually, wanting to come and see and share in their joy. I mean, if a friend gets a new baby, you don't just get a new baby, it's a process, right? But if they have a new baby, if they get a new house, if they get a new car, if a guy gets a new pocket knife or a new set of golf clubs or a new gun or a new something, you want your friends to see it. It's not, you can describe it on the phone, but I'll say, you got to come see it, though. You've got to come experience it. It's not enough just to tell you about it. You've got to come and see for yourself. Because a picture or a video or FaceTime is no comparison to actually coming to see. And that reminds me of the most important invitation that we will ever receive in our lives. That invitation is from Jesus. And we first hear him offer it to two young men in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So if you brought a Bible or you've got a Bible on your phone this morning and you want to look up the Gospel of John, it's Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Mark, Luke, John is the fourth gospel. John was a fisherman, and he was a young man. He was probably the youngest of the disciples. He had a brother named James. And Jesus first offered the invitation to come and see and follow me to two young fishermen, John and Andrew. Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. And they were partners together with their fathers in the family fishing business in a little town called Cana or Capernaum in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee. So here we see that. And John then writes an account of what he saw. The 3 years that he spent with Jesus. 3 years. And he begins his gospel way back at the beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then he talks about how that when he says that, the beginning was the Word, he's talking about Jesus, who had become his good friend. And he says, in the beginning, and he said, he was the creator of all things. He said, without him, there was nothing made that was made. So right at the beginning, John tells us about the divinity of Jesus, tells us that he is God, tells us that he was the creator of all things, tells us that we didn't just appear or just happen in some way. And he tells us that in him was life and light, and it shines in a dark place. And then he starts right out in verse number 6, saying there was a man sent from God. See, John doesn't waste any time. He spends 5 verses and tells you pretty much the whole thing about the creation and the divinity of Christ and all of that. Then in verse 6, he starts talking about another guy whose name was also John. It's a pretty common name. And this guy was known as John the Baptist. And he starts talking about John the Baptist. And he says he wasn't the one. He wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the light. But he was the one that came after 400 years of silence between the last book, the last prophet in the Old Testament, and the New Testament. He was the first prophet of the New Testament. And for 400 years, there had been no prophet. Nobody speaking on God's behalf. No one bringing the light and shining the light. And so John the fisherman says of John the Baptist, he says, he was like a light shining in a dark place. And here he was. He was doing all sorts of things. And he was a witness to the light. And in verse number 19, he says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? You see, they hadn't seen a prophet for 400 years. He didn't have credentials. He wasn't certified. He hadn't gone to the seminary or the Bible college. Nobody knew who he was back at headquarters in Jerusalem. And so they sent all these guys out to interrogate John the Baptist, this guy out in the wilderness who had attracted a big crowd, a big following. They were coming and he was baptizing people in the Jordan River. They sent these guys and they said, who are you? And by what authority do you do this? And John said, twice, he said, I'm not the guy. I'm not the one. But he said, the first day, he said, he is among you. You see, I think this was the day that Jesus came and asked John to baptize him. Remember that? And John, the Baptist said, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy. But Jesus asked John to baptize him. And so John said, He who is standing among you. In other words, he was saying he is here today. He is the one. And the next day, now, by the way, John the Baptist had disciples. He had guys that had joined up with him. He had gathered a group of them, and two of them were John, the fisherman, and Andrew, the fisherman, Peter's brother. They'd come to check things out, and they were ready to become disciples of John the Baptist. He was their rabbi, their teacher. And so they were out there with, so John writes all this, the fisherman, from firsthand knowledge. He was there. He saw all of this happen, and he writes this on that day. And so they said, "Who are you? We need to give an answer." And he said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." That's what the prophet Isaiah said. And said, "Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not that prophet?" He said, "I baptize you with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Now, the next day, it says in verse 29, so that was the first day. The next day, John the Baptist and John and Andrew and all the other people there saw Jesus walking to him. And John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You couldn't make it any more clear. He said yesterday, he said he's among us. On the next day, he points him out. And he says, he is the one. Jesus is the one. So I imagine that Andrew and John, those fishermen boys, and they were probably just teenagers. Jesus was 30 years old. He was ready to start his ministry. Andrew and John were probably just maybe teenagers. They're late teens, probably. And so they were there. I imagine they're talking to themselves, "Well, what does this mean now? That who is this Jesus guy? Our rabbi, John, he says he's the Lamb of God. Maybe we should, I don't know, what should we do?" You know, they're having these conversations, I'm sure, talking to themselves. And so this, John even said, "This is the one whom I said, after me comes a man." So in other words, he says, "Yesterday I mentioned him, and here he is. I saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove when he baptized him," probably the day before. And then it says in verse 35, the next day. So now we're on the third day. Following with me? This is all in the first chapter of John. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. Which two were they? John and Andrew. Now, John never mentions himself once, never speaks of himself in the first person. It's always in the second or third person, or he calls himself the other disciple, or he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, do you think he had a pretty high opinion of himself? You know, Jesus loves me, I don't know. But he's so humble, he never talks about himself, but he kind of does, backhandedly. We're all kind of that way, aren't we? I mean, oh yeah, somebody did that. They did a really good job, didn't they? It was me. Yeah, I know nobody noticed, but it was me. Yeah, aren't you glad? So the next day, this is the third day, you following? The next day, again, John standing with two of his disciples, and again, Jesus walked by, and again, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So, on this day, on this third day, when John and Andrew see this take place, they heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them. So here's Jesus walking along. He sees these two disciples. And now Jesus knows everything, right? He knows who these guys are, but they don't hardly know who they are. They think they're fishermen. They think they're out there to be with John the Baptist. But now John the Baptist has told them 2 days in a row, "You ought to be following this other guy." So they start following him from afar. They're like, "Okay, Jesus turns around and he says, "Hi, what's your name? Why are you following me?" Just like I would do that with Kyler. "Why are you following me? Why are you two guys following me? You going to try to steal my money or something? Or are you friends? I don't know. But Jesus asked them a good question. He asked them a question. What are you seeking? What do you see? They were seekers. Just like that guy that wrote that little thing in the journal at Bethel Church. Jesus seeks out seekers. Yes, he does. He cares about people that are seeking. People that are looking. People that don't have all the answers. People that aren't full of faith yet. Because he wants to bless them and encourage them. And Andrew answered. And Andrew asked Jesus a question. Now, imagine Jesus, just for a moment. Time out. Imagine Jesus said to you, what are you seeking? What do you need? What would you like? What do you want? Boy, I could think of a lot of things. I got a whole list of questions I could ask that I'd like answers to. The older I get, the more of those 23,000 days that I live, the more questions I have and the less answers I have that I'm real certain about. I used to be pretty certain about everything. Now I'm only certain that God loves me, and that's enough, you know. And the Bible is true, and Jesus is Lord of all. I believe all of that. But Jesus asked them that question. And Andrew, maybe he was flustered. Maybe he just honestly wanted to know where Jesus was staying. But that's what he asked. Where are you staying? Now, this is my own thought. These two young fishermen, they'd been living out in the wilderness with John the Baptist for a while. He didn't have an easy life, okay? He didn't have nice clothes to wear. The Bible said he wore a leather girdle. That sounds really uncomfortable to me. I don't know about you, especially if you had to make it yourself. And he's living out in the wilderness, and he's a prophet, so he's probably eating just, you know, rocks and stuff, you know, out in the desert. And the accommodations were not very good. Maybe they thought Jesus was, you know, a little wealthier, maybe staying at the Jerusalem Hilton or something. I don't know. Where are you staying? And, you know, I love the way Jesus answered. He says, come and see. Come and see. That was the first call of any of Jesus' disciples, was just simply come and see. Later on in the chapter, he says, follow me. Now imagine in those five words are all that any of us need from Jesus. Come and see and follow me. When Jesus says come, oh, let me tell you, that's the greatest invitation you could ever have. Because Jesus doesn't belittle us. He doesn't put us down. He doesn't say, oh, if you only hadn't blown it yesterday and the day before and all those other 23,000 days. Remember how many times you fouled up? That's not what he does. That's not what Jesus is about. He's about forgetting and forgiving that. He's about wanting us to come and see so that we can see wonderful things that he has in store for us. Now, Jesus could have said, John, let me tell you something about yourself. And he could have told John all sorts of things about his life as a young fisherman, working with Peter and James and Andrew and their fathers. He could have told them all sorts of things, and later on, John would see all sorts of things with Jesus around the family fishing boats. Yeah. And he could have told him all of that. He could have said, John, someday you're going to be one of my disciples after you spend 3 years with me. And you're going to be the only one to die a natural death. You're going to be exiled to the Isle of Patmos. You're going to be boiled in oil. Well, that'd probably be enough to scare him away right there, you know. But he didn't tell him all that stuff. He just says, come and see. It's an invitation to curiosity. It's an invitation that's kind of open-ended. It's to experience adventure. Come and see. He could have said to Andrew, Andrew, you're going to be one of my disciples too, and you're going to go and preach to people in lands farther east that you've never even heard of. And Andrew, you're going to become so famous that they're going to call you a saint. You're going to be known as Saint Andrew. And someday, Andrew, they're going to name a golf course in Scotland for you. They're going to play a big golf match there. He could have told Andrew all that stuff, but all he says is, come and see. Come and see. And I love that about Jesus. Instead of coming to Jesus, though, we often run from Jesus or hide from Jesus. We do that because we're ashamed or afraid. Once, when I was a very little boy, maybe 4 or 5 years old, I was out in the yard, and we had a big yard with a lot of oak trees in the front and lots of grass, but no concrete or anything like that, no playground, nothing like that. What I had to play with was my dog and a stick. And so I was throwing a stick to Old Shep. And I remember that day, as I was throwing the stick to Old Shep, I wasn't a very good thrower. And I remember letting the old stick fly and looking and seeing that it went right toward the house and right toward the living room window in that old farmhouse we lived in. And I remember hearing the tinkle of glass as that glass shattered. And I thought to myself, I am in trouble now. I've been in trouble before as a little boy, but I've never been in that kind of trouble. And you know what I did? Instead of running and telling my dad or my mom, I probably would have told my mom, not my dad, that I'd broken the window, I ran. I ran, and Shep ran right along with me. And I went to the barn, and I hid in the hayloft. I don't know how long I was there, a long time. And after a while, I started hearing voices. And these voices were calling for me. They called me Donnie as a little boy. Donnie, where's he at? Where could he be? What happened? You know, well, I think they knew what happened as far as the broken window went. But and the longer I waited there, and the longer I heard them, the more my imagination ran wild. I didn't know exactly what the penalty was for breaking a window, but I suspected it was pretty big. Because I'd seen some kid on TV do something similar, and he got in big trouble for it. And I could imagine myself, by the time that I'm hearing them call my name, I'm sitting there, and I'm shaking from fear. And I'm imagining the police coming. I'm imagining them putting handcuffs on me. I'm imagining that I might just get the death penalty for this. You know how the things a four-year-old imagines? And I'm sitting there, and as I'm imagining all this and quivering in fear, the tears are running down my cheeks, and Shep is licking my tears. How am I supposed to know that dogs love salt? You know, I didn't know that as a little boy. I just thought it was because he loved me and wanted to comfort me. But eventually, they found me because Shep started barking. And I'll never forget where I was expecting punishment, a reprimand, something really bad was going to happen. They just were so happy to see me, grabbed me in their arms. And Dad said, "Son, I can fix a broken window, but we can't make another one of you." Because they thought I was lost. They didn't know what had happened. And you see, that's the way it is with Jesus. Amen. He takes the initiative to look for us. He calls us out by name. He invites us to come and see. John was just an ordinary guy. He was a fisherman. Along with his brother James, they made a lot of noise. Otherwise, why would Jesus have called them the sons of thunder in Mark 3:17? And he was young, like I said, perhaps in his late teens or early 20s, when Jesus was about 30. And the interesting thing is, I believe John was pretty competitive, as we know Peter was, and probably Andrew and James, all of those two sets of brothers working together in the fishing industry all the time. And here's why I believe that. Because in John chapter 20, he tells us this about the first Easter day, the first resurrection day. He tells us that the women came and reported to John and Peter that Jesus was gone, that the tomb was empty. And so John says, he writes this in John chapter 20, verse 3, Peter and the other disciple, that's, he's referring to himself, remember the other disciple, started out for the tomb. They were both running. And I love what John says here. Even when he's writing about one, probably the most important event in Christian history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he inserts this little personal note by saying, as kind of a jab to his buddy Peter, he says, the other disciple outran him. You see that in verse number 4? You ever notice that before? The other disciple outran him. John's saying, hey, you know, you may think you're fast, old man, but I beat you that day. I got to the tomb before he didn't have to include that, right? The Holy Spirit allowed him to write that. And it just kind of gives us a little insight into the fact that they were just human beings like we are. It makes it a lot more believable, right? What did John see when Jesus said to John, when he gave that first invitation, come and see and follow me? What did John see? In chapter 1, John saw John the Baptist called Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In chapter 2, John saw Jesus perform his first miracle by turning water into wine at a wedding in Cana. In John chapter 3, John saw Nicodemus come to Jesus at night and heard Jesus tell him, you must be born again. We're going to go through the entire book, Gospel of John, all 21 chapters. You look along if you want to. John chapter 4, John saw Jesus talking to a sinful woman at a well in Samaria, showing her how to worship in spirit and truth, and that Jesus' love reached out to Samaritans and to women and to all people. In John chapter 5, John saw Jesus heal a lame man in Jerusalem at the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, John saw Jesus feed a multitude of 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish, showing that little is much when Jesus is in it, even a small boy giving his lunch. In chapter 7, John saw Jesus stand at a great feast in Jerusalem and say, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In John chapter 8, John saw Jesus forgive a woman who had been caught in adultery as he spared her life. And he said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In chapter 9, John saw Jesus heal a man who had been blind from birth. In chapter 10, John saw Jesus declare that he was the good shepherd and that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come to have that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In chapter 11, John saw Jesus as he visited his grieving friends in Bethany and said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he saw Jesus then speak those words, Lazarus, come forth. When Lazarus came out of that tomb and they unwrapped the grave clothes from him and saw Jesus raise the dead. In chapter 12, a week before Jesus was crucified, John saw Mary take precious perfume and pour it out on Jesus' feet and then used her hair to wash his feet. On John chapter 13, at the Last Supper, John saw Jesus remove his clothes and take on a servant's role by washing his feet and the feet of the other disciples. In chapter 14, on that very same night, John heard Jesus tell about heaven, saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. In chapter 15, again, on the night of his betrayal, John saw Jesus say that he was the true vine and heard Jesus prophesy about the Comforter, the coming Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, John heard Jesus continue to teach that night and tell them that before now you have asked nothing in my name. And ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And he heard Jesus say, in the world you shall have tribulation or trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus said that on the very night before his crucifixion. He was telling them as a reminder that you don't have to worry about what the world does to you, because you can be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In chapter 17, John saw Jesus pray his high priestly prayer and recorded the precious words for believers from all ages to read that Jesus prayed that night, as Jesus prayed for them and for you and for me. In chapter 18, John saw Jesus take them to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and saw Judas betray Jesus. Jesus arrested Peter, cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. And later he heard Peter deny three times that he was a friend of Jesus. All that in chapter 18. Chapter 19, John saw Pilate take Jesus and have him beaten and mocked, saw Jesus carry his cross, and he saw the crucifixion. In chapter 20, John saw Mary come to him and Peter say, "They have taken away the Lord and I don't know where he is." He saw the empty tomb. He believed. He saw Jesus appear to them and say, "Peace be with you." He saw Jesus show Thomas the nail prints in his hands and the scar in his side. And Jesus said to him, John heard him say this, "Thomas, you believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." In chapter 21, John and his buddies went back to their fishing business, where they saw Jesus on the bank preparing a meal for them. John saw Jesus ask Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Three times. I think it might have something to do with the fact that Peter denied the Lord three times. Three times. And three times he heard Jesus say, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." You know, John never heard Jesus rebuke Peter for denying the Lord. He didn't hear Jesus bring that up, unless he did it subtly by asking him three times if he loved me. He never heard Jesus tell Peter that you have lost out on being one of my disciples. You no longer can preach the gospel for me. You have to go back to the business of fishing. Instead, he heard Jesus affirm what he called him to do. Be a shepherd to the sheep. Be a pastor. Later on, Peter would write in his epistle to shepherds. And he would say to shepherds, "Feed the flock of God." You know, Peter, the fisherman who walked on the water, never wrote about any of those experiences. But he wrote about Jesus being a shepherd, because he remembered what Jesus said to him on that night in chapter 21. What did John see? John saw all sorts of things in that three-year period that he wrote about, that we know of as the Gospel of John. And he saw a whole lot more. We know that because in John 21:25, John writes this, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they were all written down, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Yeah. What did John see? I could go on and tell you what John wrote about in the three letters that he wrote. I could go on and tell you about how that John, as an old man at the age of 90 or so, had a vision from God and wrote the book of Revelation. But you want to know one more thing that John saw? In the book of Revelation, it says that John says, "And I saw the dead." All of those living and dead that had ever lived on planet Earth, John saw you and John saw me. Jesus sees all of us. If you're looking that up, it's in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Jesus changes lives. And John saw that happen over and over and over again. A simple five-word invitation: come and see and follow me. So simple. And yet John, after 3 years, says, I don't even think the books could contain everything. So what are you seeing in your days? You might not have lived 23,000 days like I have. You may not be as old as I am. But what are you seeing in your days? Are you open to the adventure that Jesus has for you? Are you open to see the wonderful things that God wants to do in your life and in the lives of your family and your friends and those that will trust him and seek him? He has awesome things. Jesus is still changing people today. All we have to do is come and see. As a little boy, I ran away from my father. But I learned that I didn't need to do that. Because he wasn't there to punish me. He was there to find me. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. All I need to do is come. Come with my weariness. Come with my worries. Come with my guilt. Come with my shame. Come with my anxieties. Come with all of my pain, all of my hurts, all of my disappointments. Come to Jesus. Give it all to him. And I'll say this as I close. You'll see everything differently. Another thing that John saw in John chapter 20, and he writes about in verse 20, and I love the fact that it comes out to be John 20:20, because it's 20:20 vision. On that day, when the disciples were uncertain about what was going to happen that first Easter, on that day when many of them were probably like Thomas, who said, unless I see, I won't believe. In their hearts, they might have been thinking the same thing. But on that day, Jesus appeared to them. And I love what John, the young fisherman, wrote. He said, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's 20:20 vision, John 20:20. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. If you want to have 20:20 vision, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray, shall we? While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed this morning, I wonder if there might be some of you that would say, you know, I just need to take another look at Jesus. I need to come and see what Jesus wants to do with me. Maybe you've been disappointed. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been hurt in a church or by a pastor or a preacher or somebody that did you wrong. We do that sometimes, not always intentional, sometimes unintentionally, just because we're human. But Jesus will never disappoint you. If you look to Jesus, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll never be disappointed. If you're here this morning, you say, I need Jesus today. I need forgiveness or healing or deliverance from something, or I just want to follow him as much as I know how. I want to come and see and follow him. If that just describes you and you just say, hey, I'd just like you to include me in your closing prayer, I'd like to pray for you. Anyone, raise a hand and say, yeah, that describes me today. Amen. Doesn't matter if you've known the Lord or maybe this is the first time. Yeah. Amen. Would you pray along with me? And just repeat in your heart as I pray, Lord Jesus, I know I've blown it many times. And I know that you stand ready to forgive. In fact, you are seeking me. Thank you for looking for me, Lord, when I was lost. Thank you that I can be found. Thank you that you invite us all to come and see and to follow you. And Lord, as much as I know how, I ask you to forgive me for all of my sins. Wash me, Lord, in your blood. Forgive me, Lord. I am sorry for disappointing you and for sinning against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son or your daughter, but you forgive me, and I thank you for that, and you make me your son and daughter. So, Lord, I receive that. I accept that today. I want to follow you all the days of my life. Show me great things, Lord, so that I can be like John 3 years from now saying, you know, I've seen so many things in my walk with Jesus that if the world itself were a library, it couldn't contain all the books that would tell about the stories that of the great things that you've done. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. In your good name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor?
Right now, across the street of the high school.